I would invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. We will get to that text here shortly. One of the countless quotes that is attributed to Charles Spurgeon. I heard someone say one time, if Spurgeon said everything that was attributed to him, and if he agreed with every religious group that wants to take credit for him, then it would be impossible. But there are many quotes that are attributed to him, and this is one that there is no doubt that he said this. Here's the quote. It reads like this. "You are no saint, says the devil. Well, if I'm not, I am a sinner. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sink or swim, I go with Him. Other hope, I have none." Spurgeon, in this quote, expresses a confidence. He declares such assurance of salvation and confidence in the eternal state of his soul. And that sort of assurance also which was expressed in the Puritan prayer that we read from Valley Vision earlier. That sort of assurance is all too uncommon today among Christians, among those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. We don't find a solid assurance confessed. And it is a real loss for each one who cannot rest in the assurance of salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. As pastors, we have opportunity to speak to many in the church and to hear deeply personal expressions from your hearts. And that is a privilege and a blessing to share those things with you. But it becomes clear many times that doubts and fears, questioning your salvation, a general lack of assurance, is not just a problem that affects other people out there somewhere, but it is a problem that affects many of us. We struggle with questioning the authenticity of our profession of faith. Questioning, is our faith real? Are we on our way to heaven? And because many, if not all of us, are from time to time, not all the time, but at times, we are burdened with this lack of assurance, I want to begin for the next few weeks, as long as we are in this live stream situation, I wanted to begin a series of sermons considering what the Bible teaches about assurance of salvation. We will be based and grounded in the first epistle of John. And if you have found your way to the first epistle of John, the epistle is found near the end of the New Testament, if you're still finding your way there. So if you're working your way backward, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and that'll get you there if you work your way backward from the end. These three little letters, we call them epistles, it means a letter from John, are found there. The author is John the Beloved, but you won't find his name. Often we're accustomed to reading at the first verse or so, you know, this is a letter from the pen of this person or that. But you won't find John's name in this letter. This is one of the personality traits of John the Beloved that comes out in his writing. He was not about calling attention to himself or calling himself by name. Other biblical writers put their names on the books. James, Jude, Peter, they all signed their letters. The Apostle Paul puts his name on everything he wrote, I believe, with the exception of Hebrews. So I hope some of you get some enjoyment out of that. This is, you know, when there's nobody here to argue with me, I can say what I really think. So I think the Apostle Paul signed everything he wrote except Hebrews, which he wrote and he did not sign. So that's something for you to think about. John, the Beloved, always refers to himself I looked for a technical way of saying this. I don't know how to say it. I just put in a third person acquaintance sort of way. He just refers to himself like he's someone else. Listen to what Spurgeon says about the authorship of the Gospel of John, and it would also apply to the epistles that bear John's name. This is what Spurgeon says. He speaks of another disciple and that other disciple, then that disciple whom Jesus loved. These are the names by which he would travel through his own gospel incognito. We find him out, however, for the disguise is too thin, but still he intends to conceal himself behind his Savior. He wears his Master's love as a veil, though it turns out to be a veil of light. And now Spurgeon is speaking primarily of the gospel. He travels through his gospel incognito. But today we find this same stuff in 1 John, the first epistle. It almost takes no literary skill to read the books, to read the gospel, his longer writing, and then read these three epistles. You don't have to be a literary scholar to see that there is a common author. There is a common author. As we see many themes in the book of the Gospel of John, he continues those themes in the epistles, especially this first epistle, which is not very long, but it is the longest of the three epistles. In John we read, here's one of the things that give away his authorship, that it's the same author. In the Gospel of John, we read at the beginning, the very first verses, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. And this is a skillful writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, causing our minds to jump back as we read his first words, "In the beginning was the Word." Well, what do we think immediately when we hear, "In the beginning"? How many of us instantly go to Genesis 1:1? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that's exactly what John is doing very skillfully here when he begins his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word." He's telling us in the beginning, when God created all things, Jesus was there. He was not only present, but we find out in reading the Gospel of John and in reading other New Testament passages that all things were created by Jesus Christ as He spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and particularly, specifically, Jesus Christ was Creator. And then we come to 1 John, the epistle. That connects Genesis 1 to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And then we come to the epistle, and notice verse 1, "What was from the beginning?" What was from the beginning? So John is still writing about the same Jesus, and he reminds us in just these few words, "What was from the beginning?" He reminds us that he's still speaking of Jesus, the God-man, who is eternal, coexistent with the Father and the Spirit. So we find this skillful way of connecting Genesis 1 in the beginning to John chapter 1 to 1 John chapter 1. So we've had this long introduction. Let's get to the text and let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and read, if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete." Let's pray. God, we pray that you would bless this time. You'd bless your word. God, that your grace would be poured out on your people at this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the greatest things that about John's writing, one of the things that I appreciate the most, I don't find myself a skillful reader to find hidden things in texts that I read. And the Scripture, we need to remember, is not a book of hidden things, but it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that revelation is really easy. And one of the greatest things about John's writing is something called stated purpose. If you read the Gospel of John and you wonder, what is the point? What is he getting at? What is he trying to communicate? Well, John puts for us the cookies on the bottom shelf so we can reach them. He closes his book in John chapter 20, verse 31. We read this, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name." So why did John write his gospel? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in Him you may have eternal life through His name. He states the purpose of his writing. So then again, as we come to 1 John, we have a stated purpose in the closing of the book. You can just flip over a page or two and look at chapter 5, verse 13, and we find these words. "These things have I written unto you." Let me do that again. "These things have I written unto you that believe." So, the Gospel of John written so that you would believe. Now, "these things I write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So, this stated purpose, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why I say to believers that struggle with assurance, they struggle with knowing, that they should go to the epistle, the first epistle of John, because these things he's written, that you may know that you have eternal life. But as we come back to the book, knowing that this book is written that you may know, it's written to build assurance of salvation, some would say that the theme of the book is assurance. But the opening theme is not assurance. We don't go to 1 John chapter 1 and hear him say, "Be confident, never question, never doubt if your salvation is true, or if your salvation is authentic." We don't find him just stating those things. We find a different approach. Now, that is the approach of some. Some would say that you can have assurance of salvation by these means, by the means where you just say to yourself and to others, "I know that I know that I know that I know." And you never admit any doubt, any question in your mind. You'll hear that you should recall the prayer that you said, that you should recall the aisle that you walked down, or you should recall the waters in which you were dunked or sprinkled. You should recall the preacher who spoke to you and shook your hand and said things to you. And remembering those things, you should ask yourself if you were sincere, if you really meant what you said, if you really were pure in your motives of what you did. And in those things, you'll find assurance. Can I say this is a really poor way of finding hope and assurance of salvation? If I have to count on my sincerity of heart, if I have to rely on my purity of action or purity of motive, if I have to rely on me getting it right, then I am in trouble. And if my salvation depends on those things, then I am lost for sure. And brother, sister, you are too. We need something greater. We need something better for assurance. And our text in 1 John gives us the basis, the foundation for confidence that we can have in Christ, confidence that we can have in salvation. These things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. So let's look for the theme, the foundation, and we'll find that it is fellowship. John mentions here fellowship in these opening verses. Now, when we say the word fellowship, don't think like many do that wherever there's cookies and Kool-Aid, there's fellowship. That's not what we mean by the word fellowship. There are many cases where we can have cookies and Kool-Aid and no fellowship. Fellowship is a deeper connection between two or more. Listen to the text as we read again from the first epistle. The Holy Spirit has hung the key on the door. These first four verses establish a theme. And I'll tell you that 1 John is the book that I always recommend to those who need assurance of salvation because of this. Verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. This fellowship theme begins right here. What was from the beginning? So we're talking about the same Jesus from the Gospel writing. The same Jesus who is the Creator. And let me also say as we read here, John uses the pronoun we throughout this text. We have seen, we have heard, we have looked at, we have touched. And he's identifying himself with the apostles. So, not everyone can make these claims. What we have looked at and what we have touched and what we have seen with our eyes and what we've heard. But John can make this claim along with the apostles. So what is the claim that he makes, or what is it that he says? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched. Note the closeness that is here. John starts with an image and zoomed out. And then he steps us in and brings us in close for this fellowship theme. He begins with what we have heard. What we have heard. Now, you can hear a great distance. I Googled some stuff. So a person can hear, and I shouldn't say every person, because I can't hear much. My hearing is going. But a person with good hearing can hear a plane take off from 6 miles away. That is amazing to me. The human ear can pick that up. But you can hear a rifle shot, like a .308 rifle, from up to 10 miles away. Some of you will remember that in Waco, we were meeting on Wednesday night in Waco, Texas, when the West explosion happened about 26 miles away. And we heard that, 26 miles away, that loud explosion. You can hear things from a great distance, from a far way off. John begins with this idea that we have heard Jesus. Let's note here, he's not saying we heard about Jesus. They heard Jesus. What we have heard. And then he continues. What we have seen with our eyes. Now, John has the image of Jesus coming close enough to be recognized. Now, we can see to the horizon. But to recognize a person, you have to come close. Humans have the ability to recognize people from great distances. Not from miles away. But from like 100 feet, 100 to 150 feet, we can recognize someone pretty well, especially if we're able to notice them, to observe their mannerisms and to see how they behave. And he gives us this idea, what we have seen with our eyes. And it indicates a closer connection than what we have heard. closer relation than just hearing. What we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, then he says, what we have looked at. Now this is close sight. This is close up. This is more than a glance. This is more than recognizing someone 30 yards away. This looked at indicates close observation. You think about how a scientist or how an investigator may make observations. They come in and they look, but they notice details that may be missed by someone who just takes a cursory glance, just a disinterested gaze. It's something closer than that. And John says, what we have looked at. And you think about the observations. We do that with one another. When we are in close proximity with one another for a period of time, if you remember what that is like, when we're in close proximity, we notice people's actions. We notice how they act, how they speak. We notice how they smell. We notice things about people as we are close to them. And John says here, we have looked at, and this is a close relation. They had, John and the apostles had a close relation to Jesus Christ. Up close and personal. What we looked at. And then he says, what we touched with our hands. And this is the closest. We could put a name on this closeness. He goes from hearing to seeing to what we looked at to what we touched. And this closeness, the name that we put on it is fellowship. We had fellowship with Jesus. Now this closeness, hearing, seeing, observing, touching, John, along with the other apostles, did not just hear about Jesus. They didn't just go to a gathering to hear Him speak. They knew Him. They knew Him up close and personal. There was daily fellowship. There was daily walking together. Remember, this may seem odd to you, but just by way of illustration of how the apostles were closely related to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, and the disciples returned, and He said to them, I have food to eat that you know not of. And they asked this question, Where did He get food? Where did He get food? And my point is this, they knew Him well enough to know He don't have no food. We know what He's got. And He doesn't have food. And there's no way He could have... They knew. My point is, this closeness was evident in the things. They knew his eating. They knew his pantry contents. They knew what He had. And they knew what He didn't have. They knew His habits. They knew Him. He was up close. He was personal. And this fellowship is how this letter begins. It establishes fellowship as the relationship between Jesus and John, between Jesus and the apostles. Now let's pick up in verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Jesus Christ, who we had a close fellowship relation with, now we are proclaiming to you, so that you, to this end, for this reason, so that you can also have fellowship with Him. With us, you will have fellowship with Father and the Son. So, we heard and we saw and observed and touched. Now we proclaim Him to you so that you can have fellowship. right here, some may be tempted to think, wow, I mean, I wish I had been there with John. I wish I'd been there with the apostles. I wish I had had that face-to-face, human-to-human, human-to-God-man relationship. But I want to encourage you, because you weren't there firsthand, because you weren't right on the scene, don't ever think that somehow you have a lesser or inferior fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. On the contrary, when we think about those men, those apostles, and the relationship they had with Jesus before Pentecost, there's something that they did not have that we enjoy, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What we have as believers, New Testament believers, post-Pentecost, is so much superior and greater than what they had before Pentecost. Now, here's the deal. They had what God intended for them at that time, but let us never think that we have it less. What we have is greater. And John has told us that we can have fellowship with God through the proclamation of the apostles. Now, what is the proclamation of the apostles? You have it in your Bible. It's the gospel that is presented in the Scripture. This fellowship with Christ will bring about assurance, rest, comfort in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. This is the message that we have heard. Verse 5. This is the message that we have. They had fellowship, and by their proclamation, you can have fellowship. Now, this is the message. This is the proclamation. This is where we need to pay attention. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light. We need to begin all our thinking about God with His holiness. Oftentimes we start to think about God and we start with us. We start with me. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But we need to remember that God is holy, and that's where our thinking about Him begins. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. This is difficult for us to conceive. Everything that we know about light has some relationship to darkness. I mean, we walk into a room at night and we turn on the lights, and it's in relation to darkness. And even in our own hearts, where we may see a glimmer of light, it seems that there's so much darkness that we don't know what it is to have light without darkness. But we have this proclamation here that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So much more could be said here, but I want to hurry as we work through this. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you want to know if you have fellowship with God, you have to know who He is. And who He is God who is light. God is light. No darkness. And if you say you have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. Now, the first thing we should point out here. Some read this, and I hear Christians say this all the time. Pastor, I sinned. I sinned, and I see darkness in my heart because I sinned. How can I be a Christian? I sinned. I can't even be a Christian because God is light. In Him there is no darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, then and I sinned, so I can't even be a Christian. But look down in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the Word is not in us. The point here is Christians sin. Christians sin. There are so many who look to see Christians living out their faith in a way that is sinless. And that's not going to happen. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. You are probably not deceiving the people who live with you. But you're deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. This is not the statement that a Christian would make. I have no sin. So when we read in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is not a statement of sinlessness. It's something else. And I think the key is found in the term walk. It has been described, and it's a good picture, a good word picture for us to think of the difference, and I say word picture, and now I'm going to use a camera illustration. The difference between a still camera and a video camera. If you were to follow me around day by day, minute by minute, there would be occasion for you to snap a picture and maybe jot down a quote of something that I said in a moment. And you could then take that picture and that quotation and say, look here, this is Pastor Gill walking in sin. Well, certainly it may be a picture of me sinning. It may be a picture of me yielding to temptation or falling. It may be a picture of sin, but it doesn't mean I was walking in sin. It means in that moment I sinned. To walk in darkness would be like following someone around with a TV camera, with a video camera, 24/7, recording everything. And in a day that we live where we have so many reality TV shows, isn't this a scary thought for us to think that people are followed around with TV cameras? But this is the idea of walking in darkness. This habit of life. This is the way you live your life. If you say you have fellowship with God, yet the habit of your life is that you walk daily, day in and day out, in darkness, then you deceive yourself, you lie. Another illustration that I heard about this was a little boy who was sitting in the front yard, right in the pathway, right in the walkway. It had rained and there was mud holes, and the little boy got out in the mud hole and was sitting right in the middle of the mud hole, playing with trucks, playing with his Tonka trucks in the mud. And if you've ever seen this or done this, you know that little boy was covered with mud from head to toe. Covered in mud and enjoying playing in the mud. Meanwhile, this little boy's father is inside dressing for work, going to the office, putting on his dress slacks, putting on his nicely pressed dress shirt, getting that tie just right, putting on his coat, maybe fixing the pocket square just the way it needs to be, making sure his shoes are shined the way they need to be. And on the way out the door, the father tripped and fell into the mud hole. Right there next to that little boy. Now you have this little boy covered in mud and the dad covered in mud, both sitting there. But there's a difference. And here's the difference. The little boy is living his life enjoying that mud hole. He's living his life right there with no plans to go anywhere else or do anything else. And the father was just passing through and tripped. Now, I don't want to minimize sin. Sin is not just a slip-up or just a trip. Sin is sin. Sin is an affront. But for the Christian, for the real Christian who has fellowship with Christ, you don't live walking as the habit of your life in darkness, in sin. This is the message we've heard and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, Christians, you should be living your life in such a way that the habit of your life, your manner of living, is to walk in the light. Now, to walk in the light, there's so much that we've got to know what the light is. We've got to know what is the manner of it. And we'll get into some of these things. I'm trying to be careful not to get on the future things that John says, like, we will keep His commandments. We'll look at that maybe next time. But we must know how to live in the light. And we'll walk in the light. And this is possible. I would add this. This is not an instruction from John. Listen for the command. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, there's no command. This is not a command to walk in the light. Now, should you walk in the light? Yes, you should walk in the light. But here's the point. That if you are a born-again believer, a new creation in Christ, if the old has passed away and the new creation has come, if you have been regenerated, if you have been born again, if your nature is new, then you will walk in the light. You will. Now, increasingly, progressively growing in this, but your life will reflect this. Your nature as a Christian will be that you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. Notice this next statement, and I haven't read it because I wanted to surprise you with it. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, Christianity is not about fellowship with one another. And as Pastor Brent read earlier and prayed and made those comments that he made, I got to thinking about our fellowship and our desire and our heart should be toward Christ primarily. But there is a real sense in which we're going to have fellowship with one another. When we say we long for the day that we can be with Jesus, don't think that we don't long for the day that we can be with you. And we do long for that day. So I don't want to say that some people would say that Christianity, true Christianity, is only about human-to-human relationships. And it's much more than that. But if I have fellowship with Christ and you have fellowship with Christ, we have our priorities in the same place. We have our value system, our economy of life. We have our hopes. We have our being wrapped up in the same place. And then we're going to come together on so many things. We're going to fellowship with one another. We've commented so often how we can have an IT guy at our church, a cattle rancher, an equipment rental guy, an engineer, a guy that makes tubes. I don't know how to say what you do, Ben. There are so many of you that have different... we have a pot salesman. We've got so many different walks of life and different habits. A horn player, a phenomenal horn player. Musicians and people from different backgrounds, different skill sets, different talents. How can we come together and long to see one another? How can we come together and have so much in common? I would have to say this. I've never held a French horn. But I feel a close fellowship with my brother Jeff, who has held a French horn a lot. A lot in his life. I don't know how to make hydraulic cylinders, and I never will. But I can have a close fellowship. But we're not coming together over those other things. There are so many, too, that even in their churches are trying to fellowship around something. We all ride motorcycles. Or fellowship around, we all ride horses and we all wear cowboy hats. Trying to fellowship around, we all like the same style of music. That type of fellowship will be short-lived. Here's the deal. If we come together and we all ride motorcycles and that's the thing that binds us together, some of you are going to ride metric bikes and some of you are going to ride Harleys. And now we've got a place of division. Oh, well, we can't fellowship with those metric bike guys, or we can't fellowship with those Harley guys, or we can't fellowship with those cruiser guys. What? We all like to wear cowboy hats. But I've seen division over men who rode bucking horses and men who rode bucking bulls. There's always a place of division when we are bound together by anything else other than we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together. That's where our fellowship is. And by the way, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have fellowship together. We have fellowship with one another. And we should encourage that. Now Pastor Brent read earlier from Hebrews how we should stir one another up to love and good deeds. How we should not forsake assembling together. What we're doing now is not forsaking the assembly, but for a short time, we are operating in a love your neighbor sort of way. But we will not forsake the assembly, and we will come back together. And all the more, as we see the return of Christ approaching, we will be together. So if you are one of those who does not fellowship with other believers at the house of God, if you're one of those who wants to be a Lone Ranger Christian, understand that is foreign to the concept of Christianity in Scripture. I've gotten off my notes and I've gotten onto a whole different sermon, but these are important things for us to think about. If we walk in the light, if He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's what binds us together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Let me read that again. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The theme that we see established here is that of fellowship. John, along with the apostles, had a close fellowship with our Lord Jesus. A close personal fellowship. And the close fellowship that they had, they proclaimed to us through the Word, through the Gospel, that we too may have fellowship with Him. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. If you say you have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, you're a liar. That's not my words, that's the words of Scripture. If you say you have fellowship and walk in darkness, you are a liar. Scripture tells us elsewhere, examine yourself. Examine yourself. It's not that we just work up an emotional confidence, but that we examine ourselves. So I would encourage you to use this time, to use this day, to examine yourself. God is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. Do you say you have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness? Or do you say, and that's, there's so much more to say here, that if we say we have fellowship with Him, the book of James says this, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works, can that kind of faith save you? If you say, And that's what we find here in 1 John. If you say is not reality, it's just empty profession. It's just empty words. Examine yourself. Are you just saying you have fellowship with Him? Or do you walk in the light as He is in the light? Do you have fellowship with other believers? Have you been forgiven? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would use Your Word by Your Spirit to work in the hearts, in the souls of those who are listening. God, I pray for those who are Your children, that You would do away with the lie of Satan, who would say, "You're no saint." I pray, Lord, that You would give great confidence to Your people, not confidence in themselves, not confidence in their sincerity, not confidence that they did all things right, but that You would give them great confidence in Your grace, in Your mercy, in Your life and death and the work that You accomplished to save. And God, for those who say that they have fellowship with You, but they walk in darkness because they are not Your children, I pray that You would take away that false assurance, that false confidence. I pray that You would remove from them the idea and the saying that they have fellowship with You. We pray that knowing their lostness, they would turn to Jesus Christ for grace and mercy, believing in Him savingly, repenting of sin. God, we pray that You would do this work. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and for Your kingdom's sake, for Your glory.